Every day, yeah. Oh, happy day. Glory to God. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy. Oh, happy day. Yeah. When Jesus was, I can't hear you. When Jesus was, when Jesus was, he washed my sins away. Glory to God. Come on, let's praise him. Let's prepare our hearts for the word of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Was it a happy day when you got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? Was it a happy day when you went down in the name of Jesus and all of your sins were remitted? Hallelujah. You came up and rose in the newness of life, ready to tell somebody. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Well, what a great night to be in the house of God. And all the plagues are abating and we're getting back to whatever normal is. But so good to be in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night, and thankful for all that God is doing. A lot of exciting things that are on tap, and we're about to move into an era of really, really wonderful fulfillment of prophecy. And we're just excited about what God is doing. Day by day, he's showing himself to be strong on our behalf. And we praise God for it. Why don't we start tonight by getting in groups of three or four with those around you. Lay hands on one another and pray for one another. Those that have needs in your life or body, you want to be sure to pray for one another tonight. Praise God. Glory to God, glory to God. We magnify you, we bless you. We lift you up, O God. Blessed be the name above every name. Blessed be the name of every name. Worthy is the name above every name. In the name of Jesus, God bless everyone. Sick in their bodies. Touch these, oh God, that are in need. Bless each of these ministries, oh God. Touch our children. Touch our babies. Touch these young people tonight, oh God. Bless them, prosper them, strengthen them, oh God. Touch every teacher tonight, Lord. Let your word go forth in an anointed way. Touch the small group in McCalla tonight. Bless them, strengthen them. Every need, every life. Touch Brother Kendall tonight and help him, oh God. Encourage him. Bless him, oh God. Why don't you just let the Holy Ghost flow through your vessel for a few minutes here tonight? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, mighty God. We bless you. We praise you. Hallelujah. Glory to the name above every name. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. want the ushers to go ahead and take their offering tonight. While they're doing that, we'll go ahead and make some announcements. There's a Friday night youth Bible study. Every Saturday evening at 7, there's prayer here in the sanctuary. The only access is going to be this single door here to the backside of the sanctuary on this level. This Saturday, there's a men's prayer breakfast and work day at 8 a.m. And we always have a wonderful time of fellowship, and it's good to be involved in what God's doing. Next Sunday, we're going to have more babies dedicated in one service than we've ever. I've got 10 baby Bibles with little names on them in the office, and it's just kind of an amazing thing that God is doing there. And I got another dedication or two scheduled in the weeks coming. Sunday school is canceled for this week because of the baby dedication. We're going to have a lot of visitors here. Well, I'll talk to you about that in a minute. But May the 6th, bus outreach and visitation. This is the first Saturday in May. You're going to meet here at 9:30 in the lobby down on the other end by the gym to be a part of that outreach. Next Wednesday night, we're having our abbreviated service and our fellowship. It'll be the first Wednesday of the month. And you want to talk to Brother Jeff or Sister Sarah for drinks and desserts, and they'll let you know what is what about all of that. And everybody said amen. Amen. So Sunday morning, I can't tell you exactly how the service will be configured because we haven't really talked to Lowe's yet. They're going to be doing a presentation, as far as we know, this coming Sunday morning. So we're going to have a baby dedication to take care of and a lot of parents and grandparents. And then we're going to have, because the school is the subject of Lowe's activity here and the donation that they're going to make, they're going to be making it to the school. So we're inviting the parents of some of our kids that come to the school, like the daycare and all, that are not really a part of the church fellowship. But we want them to be here because it's a sneaky and wonderful way to get them to be in a church service. And so we're glad for them to come. So not quite sure what all we're going to do and who all is going to be here, but we do know that God's going to meet with us and we'll have great church, and I'm just kind of excited about it all. So how about you? You glad about what God's doing in your life? Are you excited about that? Because this is a small group and I tend to wander around and go here and there. Sometimes I don't take this with me because I feel like I'm yelling at you. But the internet group, which over the last few weeks, because of all the sicknesses and stuff, has been pretty good size. They can't hear me when I wander away. So I'm going to, as I wander, I'll take this with me and just yell at you in an amplified way. So anyway, just going to explain that to you. Why is he yelling at us like he does? That's called preaching. When I don't yell, it's called teaching. Let's read tonight, 2 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We're moving on into John's second letter, making our way through the New Testament, through the epistles of John. 2 John 1, verse 1. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. So tonight we'll talk about the elect lady. Sunday morning we'll talk about the children. What wonderful timing, because we'll be working on things having to do with little children. All right, so God bless you as you're seated tonight. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you, and we worship you and lift you up. We thank you for the privilege to handle your word in this house tonight. And everyone said amen. So this is John's letter to the elect lady and her children. They are the subject of this letter. They are the recipient, the target of this letter. And there's a lot of speculation. If you read, it's just a never-ending journey, all the different types of speculation there is out there. But the elect lady that he's writing to is the church. And her children are the people of God. So when we look at something like the parable of the lost coins in Luke 15. And we look at the woman that's there, and she loses the coins, and she lights the light and sweeps out the house and finds the coins and calls her neighbor. And that is a type of lost things in the house of God. But because Jesus is teaching the parables in the time that is still under the canopy of the law of Moses, that well can be representative of Israel. But it also, if you move ahead just a few clicks, then we're down into the church age or the time of the Gentiles. But there have only been two women in the life of God, and one is Israel and the other is the church. And at the end of all the dispensations and at the end of all that we do, they will be one in the same. And so we'll be looking at the church, not so much at Israel. So if you've never read Gene Edwards, I want to suggest to you that you do. And in reference to what we're dealing with tonight, the author Gene Edwards, some of his best work is in A Tale of Three Kings, just a tiny little piece, but it will be a gut punch for you. It's on the topic of authority. It's the best piece in terms of inspiring you toward understanding authority that you'll ever read, perhaps. But the one that I'm thinking of tonight, God's love for Israel and God's love for the church, would be a piece that he entitled Divine Romance. The Divine Romance by Gene Edwards is something that would really help you with this subject of God's devotion and his love for the church and his approach to the church as the approach of a man to a woman. In the Old Testament, Israel is God's wife. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 8. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over you. That was, if you remember the story of Boaz and Ruth, then you understand some of this language, but it was a customary thing when he would spread his garment over her. It would be, I'm going to be your shelter. I take claim over you. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. When thou became mine, I washed thee with water. Yea, I washed thoroughly away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. And on down to verse 20, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me. He's talking about this woman that he took as his wife, and together they had sons and they had daughters, and now she's gone backsliding. And he says, you've taken those sons and daughters that you have borne unto me, and these hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Thou that hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them, speaking of false gods, or specifically of Molech here. But this is just a diatribe from God against Israel in a time of adultery, which is idolatry. But he calls idolatry adultery, because she's off running around with other gods and she's married to God. And so idolatry then is adultery in the Old Testament. Here in Isaiah 50 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? He's challenging Israel. He says, where is the nation of Israel's bill of divorcement? If I've put her away, where's the paperwork? Where's the decree? He said, if I've abandoned you, I want to know. And what he's telling them is, I'm married to Israel. I have a covenant with Israel. And if you can't produce the paperwork, it means I'm still married to Israel. And I'm still devoted to Israel. This is in Isaiah. Israel is about to go into captivity in Assyria and never come back. Judah is about to go into captivity in Babylon, and it's going to be 70 years before they come back. Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your own iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. And so in all of these references, idolatry is adultery. But adultery is used because God is married to Israel in the Old Testament, and she is his bride, and she is his wife, and he is her husband, and he's living these things out with her. Now, in the New Testament, the language is very common, and most folks are praised of it. The church is the bride in the New Testament. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the virgins are representative of the people of God, or the church, if you would. And God is coming back. He's the bridegroom that's coming back. And when he comes back, some of them have oil and some of them do not. And there's a lot to be said about that. But the premise that we're dealing with tonight is that God is married to Israel. And then in the New Testament, God is married to the church. Christ is the bridegroom. And so you get a parable about a wedding feast. A man gave a wedding feast for his son, and he sent out messengers and invited them all to come, and they wouldn't come, and that was Israel. Israel wouldn't come to the wedding feast. And he said, I'm going to go out into the highways and byways, and I'm going to get the lame and the blind and the halt, and that's us. And we're the second choice. We're the second tier on the invitation. We didn't make the cut for the first one, but the first guys didn't come. And so now we get to come, but it's not very flattering to us, is it? Because he brings in people just randomly off the street to be at his wedding feast. And when you read about the first of his miracles in John chapter 2, at a wedding at Cana, and there's a wedding there, and that wedding and that miracle and the water turning to blood and all of that, the overtones of that are so directing us toward the covenant that he has with the church. And it's in a place where they're celebrating a wedding. That's where he begins his miraculous ministry. And so this is an idea that's woven all through the Old Testament, and it's woven through the parables in the symbolism and in direct teaching like this in Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And he's drawing that parallel there between Christ and the church and the man and his wife. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So as the church is connected with the Christ, then the church needs to be, as the husband is to the wife, then the church needs to be connected to the Christ. Husband, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we're not working on husband and wife relationship tonight, but if we were, we would say, men, you need to love your wife like Christ loved the church and give yourself for her. It is your job to build her. It is your job to help her. If she's deficit in some area, weak in some area, needy in some area, like we are when God finds us. And this is not a negative commentary on women. This is just simply from the man's point of view. You can't be justified in marrying her and then finding all the faults with her. You have to be like God, and you have to help her in her faults and build her in her faults and rescue her from her faults and cleanse her from her faults and present her to yourself, the completed project. Don't give up before the project is over. Women, don't get upset about this. This is just the scripture saying, men, be devoted to your wife. Men, don't get disheartened because your wife has faults and flaws. I know that you're perfect, but give her a break. But essentially, the message there is you got to build her. That's your job. You are like Christ to the church. And if I was talking about that, I would tell you that tonight. But I'm not talking about that, so I probably won't mention it. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. We're down in verse 31 and 32. and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And so you see how this idea of the church being the wife of God, or the bride of the Christ, is woven all through the Old and the New Testament. Just a little further, Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is way down the timeline toward the coming of the Lord, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And so the bride is the corporate church, the bride is the saint of God, clothed in fine linen. That's your righteousness. And he said unto me, write, blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So and you could push this further and dig further into this. It's all through the New Testament, all through the Gospels and the Epistles. But John's elect lady is the church, and her children are the people of the church. God is our Father. The church is our mother. And so he writes, the elder himself, John, unto the elect lady, the church, and her children, her offspring. And it is a given, it is an understood, that if it is the church, that it will have children. If it is the church, that it will be productive and prosper in having children. When you cease to be the church of the living God and you cease to produce offspring, then that is not a fault in the seed. It's not a fault in the God. It's a fault in whoever is making up whatever congregation that might be. But a church that has given up on soul winning, and a church that is no longer productive, that is no longer able to bring forth children unto God, has somehow gravitated out of her real calling and her real purpose in the kingdom of God. So the church then, the corporate church, is the elect lady. Revelation 21 and 2, I John saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he does something here. The scripture does something here that is a little bit beyond our pay grade, but there's the conflating of the church and the New Jerusalem. This should not be a difficult thing to grasp, simply because here it is in the Old Testament. There is a mountain in Jerusalem called Zion. There's a mountain, a physical structure there, a physical place. It's where the temple was built. It's called Zion. But Zion became such a prevalent idea in the minds of the people of God that Zion generalized as a term to mean the whole city of Jerusalem. And so through the scripture in the Psalms, Jerusalem is called Zion. And then it generalizes to the people, and the people are called Zion. And so these terms become representative terms. That can happen in the negative. It can happen, like, if something's called Egypt, that's not a good thing. It doesn't mean it's necessarily Egypt proper. The geographic location of Egypt just means it's full of the devil and full of sin and oppression and trouble. But here Zion becomes something larger than just that little mountain there in Jerusalem. It becomes a term that encompasses all of Israel and all of the people of God. Well, it also moves on into the New Testament era, and it also becomes a term that has to do with the church. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So it's the city of the living God. It is Zion. It is heavenly Jerusalem. It's an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And so all of these terms are conflated. This is the kingdom of God. It is the church. It is the general assembly. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. It is the city of the living God. It is the Mount Zion. And so all of these things are connected together. So the church then is Mount Zion. She is the new, the heavenly Jerusalem coming down, adorned as a bride for her husband, to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, written in heaven, to the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So the church then is the bride of Christ. The church then is the woman in God's life. The church is the woman that will bring forth the children of the kingdom of God. And God has an idea that he's going to bring forth children. And just as he multiplied Abraham and brought forth multitudes, it's his will and purpose to bring forth in the spirit in the church of the living God. Here's something Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 4. It's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, and he of the free woman was by promise. Now he's talking about Hagar, who was the Egyptian that gave birth by Abraham to Ishmael. And then he's talking about Isaac, who was born of Sarah, also by Abraham, and one was a bondwoman and one was the free. But the bondwoman, Hagar, brought forth Ishmael in the flesh. The plan was of the flesh. Sarah said, God hath restrained me from bearing. And so here's what we can do, Abe. You can go into Hagar and we can have children by her. And Abraham didn't fuss and he didn't resist. He went right into Hagar and they had a son. But what they did was identify that God is holding this off. God is not allowing us to have children. And so they made an end run against God and got around the prohibition of God and had their own child in the flesh. Listen to me. You don't want an Ishmael in your life. You want an Isaac in your life. You want to wait for God. You don't want to get out on your own and try to make things happen when God is stiff-arming you, or God is saying wait, or God is saying not now and not here. He's trying to tell you, I've got something for you. Is there a witness in the house that can say it pays to wait on God? Is there anybody here that can say, I waited on God and I'm glad I waited on God and I could have done it my way? And I'm not going to ask if there's a testimony here about, yeah, I went and did it my way and now I'm still suffering from that. Yeah, I'm not going to ask for that, but I'm afraid there might be some amens in the house. So, but he of the free woman was by promise. So Isaac was born of the free woman, Sarah, and theirs were the promise of God. So which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. He's talking about the law and talking about the new law of the Spirit in Jesus Christ, or the church age. The one from Mount Sinai that genders to bondage, which is Agar, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. And what he's dealing with here is the fact that Israel proper has rejected, even though he's a Jew, he says Israel has rejected the Christ, and so they're still living under the law, so they're still living in the bondage, and he's likening it to Hagar and all that went on there. And this is Mount Sinai in Arabia that answers to Jerusalem, which is now and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free. And he's talking about that heavenly Jerusalem that John saw coming down adorned as a bride for her husband. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He's talking about the church, and he says she is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. And we can follow that in a lot of different places, but we are the children of promise tonight, because it matters who your mama is. It matters who your mama is. Those two boys were both born of Abraham, but one of them was a child of the flesh, and the other was a child of promise. And it matters who your mama. Turn to your neighbor and tell him it matters who your mama is. Ishmael had the seed of Abraham. Ishmael was born of Abraham. That's why when Hagar ran away after Hagar was pregnant, Sarah got upset because she wasn't able to have kids, and she wanted to do this. This was her plan, but once it went forth and once Hagar had that conceived that child for Abraham, then she could tell that Hagar despised her because she wasn't able to have children. And she went to Abraham and said, "We did what I wanted to do, and it turned out just like we thought. Now you fix it." Which is not a good thing to do, ladies. When you want to do something and it's not the right thing and the guy does it, don't blame him. You need to shoulder up under some of that responsibility. And anyway, Abraham didn't stand up, and Abraham was not, in a lot of his dealings, was not a straight-up guy. Abraham said, "She's yours, you do what you want." So Sarah beat the daylights out of her, and she ran into the wilderness for her life. But do you know, because she had Abraham's seed in her womb, that an angel found her there by a well of water. And he said, "What are you doing here, Hagar?" And she explained, "My mistress is upset, and she's treating me badly, and I ran for my life." And he told her, he began to speak to her, and as he did, you heard the echo of the promise of Abraham. He said, "I'm going to bless your seed abundantly." And he began to tell her exactly what God had told Abraham. Why was the angel there with a little Egyptian woman? Why was an angel there with a little pagan woman? He was there because the seed of Abraham was within her. Now, Ishmael was the child of Abraham, but Ishmael was never going to be the child of promise. He had the right seed. He had the right father, but he had the wrong mama. And he never, do you know that right now Abraham's seed occupies everything that God promised to Abraham and his seed? There are children of Abraham from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates River. All of those are born of Abraham. Now, when you get beyond the Euphrates and you get into Iran, they are Muslim, but they are not Arab. They're not the children of Ishmael. They are Persians, and they'll tell you that they're Persians. But I just think it's just kind of incredible that God promised that to Abraham and his seed is there. But most of that territory, right outside of Israel proper, right outside of that little sliver of land there on the end of the Mediterranean Sea, all of the rest of that territory that God promised to Abraham is not possessed by the children of the promise. It's possessed by the children of the flesh, and they are all Abraham's, but they're not going to inherit the promise of God, and they don't walk in the power of God, and they don't serve the true and living God, and they are for all intents and purposes lost. Those are the Muslims that we know and that we understand who dwell in all of those Arab nations. Those are all the children of Ishmael, and they are the perennial enemies of Isaac. They are the perennial enemies of the promise of God. You beware when you try to do things on your own and you don't wait for God. You'll bring forth offspring that will fight your children for the promise of God. I'm talking to a little older generation in this house tonight, but I want you to understand you need to walk this squeaky clean. Don't you get weak in the years of your grandparentage. Don't get weak when you're not at the helm of that family anymore and you're leaving it up to your children and you're leaving it up to your grandchildren. Don't start allowing things with those little ones that you didn't allow for your own, and you wouldn't have walked in those things either, because one generation has to stand for the next generation. Don't start letting the children of the flesh begin to occupy the place of the promise. They will fight. They will be at loggerheads for every good thing God has promised. I believe there is a prophetic wind at the back of this church. I believe that God has a promise for this church and for the families in this church, and until God comes again, I believe God has something phenomenal for this place and for this city and for this people. But it's not a day to back away from the things that we are called to be and do by the word of God. It's a day to stand and say, "It was good when I was young. It was good when I was middle-aged. It's going to be good when I am old. It is the truth of God. I don't want an Ishmael, especially at the end of my life. I want an Isaac. I want the promise of God." Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." And the difference there in producing an Ishmael or producing an Isaac is as simple as having the right mama. And then for our purposes tonight, it's got to be the right church. Can't be a pagan church, can't be a carnal church, can't be an Egyptian church. You will have an Ishmael. But it's got to be a Sarah church. It's got to be the chosen church. It's got to be the one that you wait for God, even if it takes you out beyond the capacity that you have to understand. Takes you further than you would like to wait. Makes you exercise temperance and patience. You wait for God. So here's Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And you want to stop in the middle of it, and you say, Excuse me, God, you're wrong. I know you're God, but you're wrong, God, because, you know, just want to keep everything on the up and up. He has two sons. He's got Ishmael, and he's got Isaac. They're both sons, and they're Abraham's sons. But God didn't even look at Ishmael. He doesn't even consider him. And in a moment there in chapter 17 of Genesis, when he's about to open that thing up and pressure Abraham to understand, this is not going to be by your doing. This is going to be by God, and it's going to be Sarah, and it's going to be by my covenant. And Abraham says, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, Well, I hear you, and I'm going to bless him. And that was a bad mistake on Abraham's part, because God said, Well, I hear you, and I'm going to bless him, and he's going to be the father of 12 princes. And that's probably where Muhammad got the idea of the 12th caliphate and all that business. But he said, I'm hearing you, and I'm going to bless that you shouldn't have had in the first place, because you asked me to. Be careful that you don't pray and let your prayer become an exercise in your will and your desire, because if you do and if you are called by his name, God will do some things you ask him to do in prayer that are not good for you, that will actually war against the promise of God in your life. I will tell you this. I've lived long enough in this to see prayer become an exercise in demonics. I've seen people pray in their own will and it becomes demonic. Oh, look, they pray so long, they pray so hard, they weep so much, but they're not praying the will of God. And they're not praying within the structure of God's church. And they're praying against God's church, or they're praying against the man of God, and it becomes demonic. Prayer that is an exercise in remembering the past and listing all the failures of the past is not prayer at all. It's spiritual suicide. Prayer that's a listing of your grievances against other people is not prayer at all. You can do all kinds of things with a period of time that you call prayer that is not prayer at all. But when you're praying your will against God's will, it becomes demonic. When you begin to pray against the church of the living God, it becomes demonic. Let me tell you something. If this church ever starts going sideways and we begin to do things that are not like the word of God, you get your family, you get yourself, you get up and out of here. Find yourself a place to go or a place to be. But don't ever start pushing against something that is beyond your pay grade in the kingdom of God. The very worst thing that can happen is that a spirit of a rebellion will get on you and you won't ever be able to shake it off. Well, we're just walking in all kind of interesting places tonight. He said, Take your son, your only son. God, he's got two sons. No, I only see one. I don't even recognize that thing you did on your own. I'm not interested in Cain's offering. I'm not interested in Ishmael. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and it's going to work well, and it's going to be the housing for the promise of God, and that's where you want to walk. It matters who your mama is. The seed of Abraham was in both of these boys, but Ishmael is not the promise. Hagar is not Sarah. It's the wrong mama. So Jesus says this, Matthew chapter 7, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They carry a Bible. They know him by name, Lord. And they've been prophesying. They're involved in activities that are recognizable if you are involved in the church of the living God. But he says this, I never knew you. He's looking right at them, and they are an Ishmael. He's looking right at them, and he doesn't count them to be a son of God, a child of God. They've got, now if they're doing prophecy and casting out devils, I can tell you they're not Southern Baptist. Not from my era. They're not Methodists from my era. They're not Presbyterians from my era. Now, everything out there has the Holy Ghost now. People are getting the Holy Ghost all over the place. So you might find Baptists or Bapticostals or Presbyterian Acostals that are prophesying and casting out devils. And you might find that today. It wasn't like that back when we were coming up. But because of their activity, I associate all of these things, casting out devils and prophesying, with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I'm going to suggest to you that the people in this reading have the Holy Ghost. I'm going to suggest to you that they have the real Holy Ghost. I'm going to suggest to you that as the seed of Abraham was in Ishmael, so the seed of God is in these. And that they prophesy and that they speak forth in the Spirit. But Jesus looks at them and says, I don't know you. I don't know you. How can you not know them? Your seed is in them. How can he not be a child of Abraham? Abraham's seed is in him. They have the wrong mama. Right mama makes all the difference in the world. Well, how can you tell the right mama? Mama takes on the husband's name. Mama takes on the husband's name. The babies take on the husband's name. I'm just going to tell you this, that if you don't take on the name of Jesus in baptism, you are not the church of the living God. You may have a steeple, you may have a cross, you may have a Bible, you may prophesy, you may cast out devils, but I'm giving you a chapter and verse where people prophesy and cast out devils, and Jesus says, I don't know you. I have a strong feeling they have the Holy Ghost, but they don't have the name of Jesus. And if you don't have the name of Jesus, mama doesn't have the name of Jesus, and that's not the woman he's married to. You've got his seed, like Ishmael had the seed of Abraham, but you don't have his name on you, and he doesn't know you. Depart from me, I don't know you. You are workers of iniquity. If we had the time and we had the inclination tonight, I could take you to Revelation chapter 17, and we could begin to talk about the great whore that sits upon men waters, and the word of God teaches me that she is the mother of harlots. There is no way in the world you can read that with an open heart and an open mind and not know that that's talking about Roman Catholicism. And if Roman Catholicism is the whore, and if Roman Catholicism is the mama, she's the mother of harlots. Well, who came out of her? But the entire Protestant movement and the Protestant Reformation and everything that's out there. Well, how did they come out of her? They came out of her because they baptize in her baptism, and they bow at her altar every time they baptize somebody in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They have, perhaps some of them, the Holy Ghost. They have the seed of God, and it's the real Holy Ghost. I won't even go there with you if you want to talk about, well, they've got the Holy Ghost. They don't have the real Holy Ghost. Friend, if they talk in tongues, they've got the real Holy Ghost. It's the only Holy Ghost I know, and it's the only metric I can use to determine whether or not somebody has the Holy Ghost. And so if they talk in tongues, they've got the seed of God within them, but they don't bear the name of God. And if we had the time and the inclination, we could go through that 17th chapter of Revelation and identify that woman that rides upon the beast, and she's got that golden goblet, and she's She's clothed in scarlet and fine things, and she's drinking a cup that's full of the iniquity of the world, and she sits upon seven hills. She's a city that sits upon seven hills. I mean, he gives it to you right there in the chapter, all the clues you need to identify her as Rome. And you tell me what came forth out of Rome, and I'll tell you Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the other Protestant fathers and everything that they have sired, they're all organized corporate Ishmaels all the way down the line. And none of them are children of God because they don't take on his name. This is a hard word. This is an acidic word. This is a word that I might not give you on a Sunday morning unless I just really had a mandate from the Holy Ghost to do that. But this is a place we need to talk about, because everything in our world is saying, oh, don't worry about all these particulars, and we're all just going to get along together, and everybody's all the same. I'm just telling you, there's nothing in this earth like the apostolic church of the living God. And there are people all over the world that are getting the revelation of the name of Jesus Christ and baptism in Jesus' name. And people are coming in by the tens of thousands into the church. I'm telling you, the best he's saving for last. And the end time church is going to be the greatest church that's ever walked on the face of the earth. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands to him for just a minute. Let's give God praise, and let's thank him. Praise God. Glory to God. Glory to God. So God is our Father, and Jesus taught us to pray that way. Our Father. If he's our Father, who's our mother? Our mother is the church of the living God. I'm so glad that the church that I prayed through in had sense enough to deal with me wisely and helped me to survive and to live for God. But if God is our Father, that is then masculine and it is assertive. And if the church is our mother, then that's feminine and that is receptive. And that's just the nature of the language. And the children are the offspring. All of us at some level are the offspring of the union between God and his church. For all of us, there was a day when we came in, or maybe you were raised on the pews, but there was a day in your life where you went down in the water in Jesus' name and you were filled with the Holy Ghost. But all of us were born again into the church of the living God. And the Father is masculine, assertive. Preaching, as we're doing this tonight, is sowing. And sowing and preaching, they are assertive. They are masculine in nature. Hearing is receptive, and it is feminine in nature. And you have to open yourself up to receive of the things of God. You have to open yourself up. You can't sit there bowed up and tense and resistant and maybe angry at something, or maybe a little bit too guarded, and you're not willing to participate. This is like the, he said, Paul said, I'm showing you a mystery. I'm talking about a husband and his wife, but I'm really talking about Christ and his church. And you've got to open yourself up to receive the good seed of God. If you're going to bear anything in the kingdom of God, you've got to, as the church, you have to be open and feminine and receptive. And I'm trying not to be too blatant and too obvious about this tonight, but you have to receive the seed of the Word of God. And the Word of God has to come at you like something masculine and assertive. The Word of God is very clear that by the foolishness of preaching, God was going to save us. And it is a little bit foolish for you to have to stand on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning and charge people not to go to hell, charge people to do the right thing, to receive the blessing of God. It seems like people would be lined up at the door to receive that. But you've got to break through things and drive through things and get into maybe ground that is hard, or ground that is stone encumbered, or something is making it hard for the seed to penetrate. And so it takes a masculine authority and an assertive approach to get the Word of God down into the heart. And so if you want to receive from God, you understand the ways of the church. As you become a part of the church, you become feminine and you become receptive. And all the men said, praise the Lord. Get in touch with your feminine side. And all that means is just receive the Word of God. Receive the engrafted Word of God. We see this in all the farming parables in the Bible. The church is, again, feminine, receptive. The cultivated field is what Paul calls us. Jesus teaches that the church is like his vineyard. He likens it to Isaiah 5, and he's talking about Israel as his vineyard, and he builds the wall, and he builds the wine press, and he plants choice vine, and he does everything you do to have a successful vineyard and a very fruitful hill. But he said, I didn't get the grapes I wanted. I got wild grapes. And he said, I'm going to tear that place down. He's talking about Jerusalem, and Israel did not respond the way they needed to, and so God judged them. But he likens the church then to his vineyard or his cultivated field. And that a cultivated field is extremely feminine in its nature. It's all receptive and it's all about bearing fruit or bringing forth. And so the sower, the masculine, goes forth sowing the seed, and the cultivated field, the ground up dirt, receives down into itself. Just like the woman has a womb that receives the seed, so the cultivated field of God is like a womb that receives the seed, and the seed brings forth. And your heart and your innermost person has to be pliable and plowed up and ready and open and receptive to receive the assertive seed, the masculine seed of God, so you can bring forth what God has called you to be. You can't have hardness, that's the hard ground. You can't have stones, those are things you're preoccupied with that are not like God, and they compete in your heart for the room that the seed of God needs to drive its roots down into the depth of your life, so that when the sun of oppression comes out, you don't wither and die. You can't have a bunch of thorn bushes or competitive influences in your life. You can't be in love with half a dozen other things in your world and still succeed in your approach to living for God. So you have to be open. You have to be the cultivated field of God. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about the elect lady right now. And we've taken a swerve off into the farming parables, but just as sure as those parables are reflective of the church and what it has to be, so is that Old Testament discussion of adultery. You can't be off chasing little gods, and you can't be off worshiping at other altars and be faithful to God at the same time. You've got to be faithful to God. And so you can't be the wife of God and be involved in adultery, running here and there and yon. And you got to keep the house. If you want to be the wife of God, you got to keep the house, and keep the house the way God likes the house kept. When God comes to the house, you want him to be happy with the house, and you want him to feel at home and want him to inhabit the praises of his people there. It needs to be a safe and a nurturing environment. You heard that in Ezekiel when we read it tonight. He was chastising Israel for offering up her children on the altar of the pagan gods. And God has a purpose for us, and we're to be fruitful and to bring forth children into the kingdom for him, and we shouldn't be offering them up. I have the discussion every year. I have a discussion with a little athletic 8-year-old or 10-year-old, and we sit down and we have the talk, and we say, no, we're not going off to worship at the gods of sports and of stadiums and of all the things they do. And the reason you don't need to play peewee ball is because then that'll become junior high ball, and that'll become high school ball, and then that'll become college ball, but it'll all be over because we already put a stamp of approval on it, and that'll get on you, and your friends will be there, and you'll learn things in that locker room you never should have learned, and it'll pollute every good thing. And it's hard for the church to compete with a young man that's walking down the halls of a high school, and he's got the adoration of all of his peer group because of what he does on a basketball court or what he does on a football field. I just want you to know, God gets upset with Israel because Israel's offering up its children on worldly altars. It's not a day that God's people need to be offering up their children on worldly altars. I don't want to offer them up on an altar to Hollywood. You don't need to have movies in your house. I'm not going to offer them up on an altar to television and primetime. You don't need to have a TV in your house. We're not going to offer them up on the altar of the things in this dominant culture. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to keep the house the way the husband wants the house kept. Come on, mama. Come on, Church of the Living God. There's a connection between the assertive preaching of the word and the condition of the mama, which the mama is the cultivated field. She's not the wilderness. She's a cultivated, kept field. You can't let just anything grow up in the church of the living God. This is not the overgrown, unattended, patternless, wild place, but this is a place that's being cleared of all the obstructions and all the stones and all the thorns and all the things that compete for the space that the Word of God wants to occupy. Can you say praise the Lord? There's a connection between the fertile condition of the mama church and the production of children. She is the elect lady. She's not just any lady. She's the lady that bears the name of Jesus. Amen. I just want you to know that is a big deal. And there's not many of her. And people can live and die in their cities and never know that there was a difference in the way that people should be baptized. It's an incredible and ironic and profoundly sad thing. But here we are. We sit in the treasure house of God's truth. That's one of Paul. That's one of John's focuses when he's addressing the elect lady and her children. He said it's all about this truth that God has given us. And I want you to know it is a thrill, it is an honor, and it is a distinct responsibility to be a part of that elect lady tonight and to be chosen of God and to bear his name. You don't want God to look at you and say, I never knew you. You want God to look at you and say, those are mine. These belong to me. They bear my name. They bear my seed, but they also bear my name. And he wanted him to look down at this church and say, that's my bride. That's my wife. That's my people. Praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and lift up his name and bless him. Why don't you stand together and let's give God some praise and thank him for letting us be a part of the church of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for the name of Jesus. We thank you for the mighty Holy Ghost that you've given us, oh God. We praise you and we magnify you, Lord God, that you let us be a part of your church and a part of your people. We're thankful, oh God, tonight for every blessing and all your goodness and all of the richness, God, of your word and of your truth in our lives. We thank you, my God, help us to be the people that you've called us to be. Help our homes, oh God, to reflect all the goodness of God. Everybody say amen. So good to be with you in the house on a Wednesday night, and we are sticking to a schedule that allows you to get out of here but spend some time fellowshipping and greeting and blessing somebody before you leave the Lord's house tonight. God bless you.